So just want to make sure you're all aware of that. We are going to continue on in our the study of the book of John. We, for the last month, we've been looking at John, but led up to the cross. Last Sunday we celebrated the cross, and now this week we're going to look at what happened after the cross. And we're actually going to continue on with that for about 2 to 3 more weeks. And then in the beginning of May, we're going to start a new series in the church, and we're going to talk about prayer and the importance of prayer. And we are actually going to be working you up to an event, if I can call it that, where we are going to be calling the church to 40 days of prayer, starting the 1st of June until the 10th of July. And we are going to be asking you to sign up for a prayer on a prayer sheet, so that we have somebody that's praying for this church and for the leadership of the church and the outreach of the church. And we're going to be praying every minute of every hour of every day, where you sign up for a 30-minute prayer time slot. And if it's at night, you get up and you spend that time with the Lord and you pray. And if it's during the day, the same thing. But and we'll also give you prayer sheets in order to pray through. When that happens, when the Church of Jesus Christ comes to the point of praying together, weird things happen. You know what I mean? And I'm talking about good weird things. I'm talking about you start seeing God work because you're trusting in Him even more. And so we're going to be doing that, actually, in this church. 1st of July to the 10th of 1st of June to the 10th of July. All right, I want you to go, if you will, to John chapter 21. And we're going to talk about what happened after the resurrection. If you remember, leaning up to the resurrection, especially with Peter, John records the fact that Peter denied Jesus, and when he was arrested, and even during the crucifixion, we know that eventually after the resurrection, you know, Peter was one of the first ones to go to the tomb after the women did. And then all the excitement kind of died down a little bit. In the church, there are two times of the year that we build up to. Okay? And the first one is Christmas, right? And so that's the first one we always look up to. The second one is Easter. And the problem with Christmas is that we go through Advent and we have Christmas, and then the very next Sunday is what Sunday? Anybody know? That's the Sunday before, or that's New Year's. Okay, and so it's kind of a downer time of thing. And then we come into Lent time, where we go through Lent and we build up towards Easter, and then you have a week like us where it's snowing and raining and tornadoes and everything else. Welcome to Ohio. And so you have this big letdown. So you see Jesus and the disciples, they have this kind of this big letdown because Jesus isn't there, and where did he go? We don't know. We just know he wasn't there at the time. And so what did Peter decide to do? He decided to do what he's most comfortable with. He decided to go fishing. As human beings, we have that tendency to do that. We have a tendency to always want to go back to the glory days or go backwards a little bit. That's when I was in my last denomination, and I was in leadership, denominational leadership, and I was involved in pastoral planting. I would put pastors in churches and work with churches as they were in the process of looking for another pastor. The one thing I always noticed is that they had a tendency to always want to go backwards in the church. They had this tendency to want to go backwards. And it, partly because it's most comfortable. And it's like they would say, well, now that the preacher's not here, let's do it like we used to do it many years ago. Let's go back and do it this way. And there's a tendency that happens. And it's because we always want to go back to that which seems to be most comfortable. Let me give you another example. Okay. How many of you getting ready for vacation this summer? We have one person, two people in this entire church that are looking forward to vacation. Great. You know what that means? It means you'll be here in church every Sunday all summer long. Isn't that great? Oh, three. Kyle's leaving. Okay. Right? None of you are going on vacation. Hot dog. Hey, our attendance is going to really shot up, isn't it? Okay. So you're getting ready for vacation time. What is the number one vacation spot in the United States? For you. Somebody said over here, where is it? Disney. Orlando, Florida. Now, my number one vacation spot is Oregon, the Oregon coast. Absolutely gorgeous. If you've never been there, you got to go there. But Disney is the number one vacation spot that everybody wants to go to. People are willing to spend almost three times as much for a room to stay at a Disney resort than they can off the resort. People are willing to spend $110 a day to go into a theme park in order to buy stuff at twice as much as it should be. Right? How many of you have been to Disney? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, so we're getting ready, and actually I'm working on that for this fall for my granddaughter. I'm going to be one of them grandpas that take the kids to Disney, you know? Yeah, you put them on the carousel and you wave at them like they're never coming back. Yeah, they keep going around and around and around. Okay, what makes Disney so great? Anybody know? What makes it great is you're told it's great. Seriously, they want to do perfection. But the other thing is, what's the theme of Disney? It's the happiest place on earth. Who doesn't want to go back to the happiest place on earth? Oh, who does want to go back to the happiest place? Okay, now we can raise our hand. We want to go to the happiest place on earth. Okay, so how do they do this? All right, the first thing you do when you come to the Disney resort, what is the first thing you see before you enter into Disney? You see the train. Then you go into Disney. Then what's the first thing? Don't say the castle. What's the first thing you see? Main Street, USA. That's what you see. So it's that nostalgia that's coming back. Did you know that they patterned Main Street, USA at Walt Disney World after Fort Collins, Colorado at 1910? What Fort Collins, Colorado looked like in 1910 is what they patterned Main Street, USA after. So they're going after the nostalgia, right? And so, but how many of you want to go back to 1910? Because it was a much brighter time. It was the Pollyanna time. But we tend to look back and say, oh, it's so much better. Let me share with you what was happening in 1910. In 1910, if you worked in a factory, you were working 14 hours a day for $2 a day. You were working 14 hours a day for $2 a day, and the owner of the factory had the right to deduct from your pay any tools that you might use or break. So if you were a seamstress and you were behind a sewing machine and you were turning out clothes and stuff like that, if you broke a needle, they would deduct that needle from your pay. And they also deducted the amount of electricity that you used when you were using that machine. Doesn't that seem fair? But that's what 1910 was. 1910 also, you heated your house with coal. How many of you have ever heated with coal? I know some of you have. Does it produce a nice, clear smoke? Okay, so if you are living in a town and you're right next to somebody, this nice, clear smoke of coal was landing on your house. Also in 1910, you traveled by train, an interurban, horse or car. The poor people had the horses and the rich people had the cars. Nowadays, the rich people have the horses and the poor people have the cars, right? That's how things have changed in this many years. But those were the good old days. But we have this tendency to always look back and say, oh, if we could only go back to them. We do the same thing in our lives. Okay, my growing up years. Who do you think the best years of my life were? They were during college. What was during college? Who was the president during college? Ronald Reagan. Who considers one of the best presidents we ever have? Ronald Reagan. Raise your hand if you feel that way. Okay. Who says he wasn't? I'm just curious. Anybody say that? Did you know that when Ronald, and we always say, oh, if we could only have a president like Ronald Reagan again. Oh, if we could only have one just like him again. Did you know that in the 1980s, the murder rate in the 1980s is twice as much as it is today? 10.1 out of 100,000 people. 10.1 people out of 100,000 people were murdered in the 80s. Compared to 5.7 today. Now, I know there's been advancement in medical stuff and everything else, and we've learned a lot then. But I find that very interesting. And I know in the 80s, you didn't want to go to New York City. You just didn't want to. But we always look back, oh, if we could only do that. Well, I think that's what was happening with Peter. Let's go back to John chapter 21. So here's Peter. Jesus is gone. What do? You have a tendency to always want to go backwards. So what did Peter say we're going to do? He looked at the other disciples and he said, what? Let's go fishing. Why did he say that? Because Peter is a fisherman. Jesus is gone. I got to earn a living. Let's get back to life the way it should be. A great 3 years, but let's get back to this. And so he goes fishing. And he takes some of the other disciples on the boat with him. And they're fishing, and they're fishing, and they're throwing nets in the water. They're throwing nets in the water. They're capturing absolutely nothing. So along comes Jesus. And Jesus asks the number one question that he always asks a fisherman. What is it? Have you caught any fish? No, we haven't caught any fish. And they didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, cast the net on the other side of the boat. So they cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they start bringing it, and they catch all this fish. The Bible says 154 fish is what they caught. And they're bringing in this fish at this time. At that point, then Peter recognizes that it was Jesus. And what does he do? He hops out of the boat, and he goes swimming up to Jesus. And the rest of the disciples, they're bringing in the fish, okay? And Jesus already had a campfire ready for them and everything else for them to eat. Jesus had some ministering he had to do at that point. See, Peter was wounded. You remember? He denied Jesus 3 times. When Jesus needed him the most, he wasn't there. And I know that that was playing with Peter's mind. But Jesus had a purpose for Peter. But he had to do some ministering. He had to do some healing. Nothing that Jesus did, all that what Peter did. So they get done eating and they go to verse 15 of chapter 21. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the words he used is agape. We've been talking a lot about what agape love is. Agape love is the type of love that says, I'm going to be committed to you irregardless. Okay? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. I've got a purpose for you. You're going to feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that the third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the type of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. I like that. Follow me. If you had to, you know, circle that here. Follow me. Okay? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved that was following him, and that was John, by the way. This is the one who had leaned on back on Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We always want to, what about that person? What about that person? And this, notice what Jesus said. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? A lot of times people like to change the subject. And Jesus, head on, boom, Boom, boom. I learned that in jail ministry a lot. You know, if those police weren't there, I wouldn't be here right now. What? And I go, okay, I said, did you do the drugs? Yeah, but it's the police. I said, did you do the drugs? Why are you here? Well, it's my fault. Yeah, right, okay, all right. So and he says, and so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you know what? Don't worry about him. Worry about you. If I want him to remain alive until I return, let it be so. As I said, Jesus was doing a lot of healing because Peter was ready to go back. Church, hear me on this one. I want to be, tradition is good. Tradition is a good thing. But we need to make sure that we as a church are always looking forward. Because when we come to the point where we're looking forward, then we're like the cowboys and Indians where they circle the wagons. And all you're doing is maintaining instead of going forward. As a church, we need to go forward. Always. And there are times, yeah, tradition is good, but when I mean, you look at all the tools that we have now in the church that we never had before. I know when the projectors started coming in the church, people said, oh, we can't have those projectors. It's not godly. Now every church has got one. You know, I know when the organ first came into the church, oh, we can't have an organ. Now, how beautiful is the organ music? See, things constantly change. And God constantly brings stuff to us in order to further the gospel even more. There used to be a time where we did not have television and that we were sharing the gospel person to person. Then Billy Graham came and other people came. We went on radio and went on television. Okay. I just wanted to bring that out. So what is Jesus doing? He's looking at Peter and he's saying, your forgiven fatal flaws are now able to produce fruitful foundations. He's saying, you have a tendency, you want to go back to the safer time. Israel wanted to go back to the safer time in their lives. They were even willing to go back to slavery in Egypt because they were uncomfortable being in the wilderness. And they're saying, let's go back. Let's elect a new leader because we don't like the one we have right now. And let's go back to Egypt so we can be slaves all over again. They were willing to do that. And Peter was the same way. But Jesus sought out Peter and ministered to him, irregardless of his faults. See, irregardless of your failures and sins, God still has a mission for you. It's the devil that keeps bringing up the fact that God can't use you. Because the one thing I have noticed in my ministry over all these years is some of the greatest ministers and some of the greatest evangelists and some of the greatest people for the kingdom of God are those who fit the lowest. Because they know what it's like to become totally dependent upon the Lord. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you agape me? Are you committed to me? Take care of my sheep. And then eventually he lowers a little bit and he looks at Peter and says, okay, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Okay, Peter, do you even just like me? Are you 100% committed to me, irregardless of how you feel or what might happen to you? See, I'm going to follow Jesus as long as everything goes well. But when things go sour, am I still going to follow Jesus? See, that's the lie that's going through the Church of America right now. Where if you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all's going to go well. But they forget about the fact that John chapter 14 comes right out and says they're going to persecute you because of they persecuted me. They're going to hate you because they hated me. See, we like to be liked. But Jesus is coming right out and telling you the truth. Is they're not going to like you because you love me. And the world does not like me because I tell them the truth. So there's four things about agape love of Christ that I want to bring out that I think Jesus is bringing out right here. And the first one is this, is are you willing to prioritize your life? Notice what he says, do you love me more than these? And so I think what Jesus is doing is he's walking with Peter. He walks right by the boat. And there's the net, there's the net there, and there's some of the fish that are flopping and everything else there. And he looks at the fish, and he looks at the boat, and he looks at the net and says, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? Okay, farmers. Do you love me more than your brand new tractor? Do you love me more than all these acres that you're farming? Do you love me more than whatever? See, in America today, the God is sports, and we know it is. We've been talking about it for such a long time. Do you love me more than sports? There's nothing wrong with having your kids in sports, but when it takes the place of Jesus Christ in your life and it becomes the God, that's the problem. So do you love me more than fill in the blank? What's the one thing you don't want to give up to the Lord? So we have to prioritize our life. So how do we prioritize our lives? Okay, I am a husband. This is my wife over there. Okay, how do I treat her is the way that Christ wants me to treat her. I lead her in a way that's honoring to Christ. I love her with agape love, and I'm willing to sacrifice all that I have for the sake of her. That's what the Bible says, how I'm to treat her. So I prioritize. I gave Polly back to God. God gave her back to me, and now I am, I shouldn't say it. She's on loan. You understand what I mean? And so I grew up in the farming culture, and I know whenever I borrow something, it has to go back better than what I had it before. So she needs to be a better person because of me. Or, and vice versa. We can also talk about our car. So she's saying, what do you mean my car? Okay, God gave me this car, and so it's not my car, it is God's car, right? So when Kyle calls me up and says, hey, the youth group's going to a movie, would you like to go with us? Yes. Oh, by the way, I need your car or your van. What do I say? It is God's car, right? Therefore, yes, Kyle, you can use my car. And I know the kids are in there and they're going to destroy it. But understand something, teenagers, it's God's car. You wouldn't treat God's car this way now, would you? So, but that's what we have to keep in mind. It's God's money. It's God's bank account. It's God's house. It's God. It belongs to him, and then we prioritize God in it. So therefore, I look at what's on my God TV, and is this honoring to God? I look on this God computer. Is this honoring to God? I look on this God whatever, or God book. Is this honoring to God? Because it belongs to him. I prioritize. And that's what Peter's saying. Do you love me more than these? I have a mission for you, Peter. You are to feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed whatever the other one was. Okay. God has a ministry for you. I'm a firm believer in it. I believe that God wants to use every single one of you for the kingdom of God. How does he do that? He gives you what are called spiritual gifts. Upon salvation, God gives you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he imputes to you spiritual gifts. I believe every one of you has a spiritual gift. What are the spiritual gifts? It's on the back of your bullet or on the back of your notes. Those are the spiritual gifts that are available to you. And I believe that every one of those gifts are in use today. I also believe that some of them are abused today. But I do believe that God uses spiritual gifts today. So the key is to say, God, how do you want to use me for ministry? And I know every time we talk about this, you're always thinking about, oh, he wants me to stand up here. He wants me to be a preacher or a missionary. No, Some of the ministry is doing nothing more than giving a cold cup of water to somebody who needs it. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Encourage people. Send them that note of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of helps. Help people. I would much rather than standing up here Sunday morning preaching. I would much rather go to someone's house, had a barn fire, and help them clean up. Now, I'm not asking for any of you to have a barn fire, but you know what I mean. I love to help people in those ways. All right. The next one is sacrificial love, agape love. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to sacrifice? Peter, you're going to die on the cross someday because of the fact that you love me. Sacrificial love. True love is when you're willing to give up yourself for someone or something else. Love is defined as unconditional positive regard for the well-being of other people. Others, 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 others. We have developed an idea in our society that love is all about me. That's why we have so many people who are so depressed right now. Because love is not about, it's not about you, it's about others. And when we learn to love somebody that way, the godly way, we overlook a lot of things. I shared it a couple weeks ago about that guy. His wife was hit by a Mack truck, literally hit by a Mack truck, and she's brain damaged. She can't say anything to him. She can't do anything to him. And she's in Parkview Nursing Home in Edgerton, Ohio. That's exactly where she is. And yet he goes and sees her every single day. That's agape love. That's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is a type of love that says, you know what, kids? I'm going to take the bullet for you. That's sacrificial. That's a man love, by the way. I'm going to take that bullet. And I'm willing to give up for the sake of. And the last one is contentment in life and personal purpose. So if we love God, then we need to be content where God has placed us. There's nothing wrong with saying, I desire something. But when it turns into coveting, that's the problem. What is coveting? Coveting is desiring something that you cannot have so much so that you do almost anything to get it. The United States economy is based upon coveting. People will stand in line for days to get the next iPhone for $1,000 that they don't have. And then they go around, oh, you got to have this. This is so fun. This is so neat. This is so great. You got to have this iPhone and everything. Oh, yeah. Oh, look at it. I got an iPhone. Ooh. And we base our economy on that. What if God called you to India? I was in India a couple weeks ago, and I did not like it. Great people, don't get me wrong. I am a firm believer. I mean, they are doing great work. I love Samir and his wife. What they're doing there is just great things. But I'm not going to have a vacation home there. But what if God called me there? Would I go? If I was preaching this sermon to pastors, which I have talked to many pastors about this, I look right at him and says, are you willing to take the smallest church in the denomination if God called you there? The biggest sin that pastors have is coveting. Where we say, if only I had that church. If only I had that church. If only I had that church. That's the biggest sin that pastors have. What Jesus is saying is, be content where you are. Let God use you where you are, and he will open up the door for elsewhere. One of the most godly men I ever knew is my father-in-law. My father-in-law always took the churches that no one else wanted. He did. He went up to Overton, Ohio, and took that church up there. I think there were 25 when he got there, and he got up to 65 when he left. Went to Waldron, Michigan, did the same thing. He was in Modesto, or Phoenix, Arizona. He started a church out there and lived in a chicken coop. They converted a chicken coop into the parsonage. and he lived out there. He was content where God put him, and he did an excellent job where he was. And I think that's something we have to keep in mind in the church as well. May we be content where God has put us and do an excellent job where he was. Now, I want to be very careful in this, because we might be using that as an excuse. I don't think we should ever be content about the gospel or discipleship or anything like that. I think how are we going to get more? How are we going to share the gospel with other people? We got to constantly do that. But I also know that God is the one that calls us into ministry. And what I would tell pastors is, if you're not content where you are, then you need to retool what you're doing and to see how you can be. I hope I explained that well enough for you. Retool what you're doing so you're no longer content in, you know, reaching others for the gospel. Did I make sense, Polly? She doesn't know what I meant either. All right. Well, hopefully you guys did. But like I said, I think the greatest pastors that I think are going to have a great place in eternity are those who took the churches that no one else wanted. And I'm talking about any other pastors wanted. I don't think it's going to be the big church pastors. I think it's going to be the small ones that did an excellent job where God put them. Okay. Let me illustrate with this final illustration. Peter was wounded, and God used him. Many of us are wounded, and the devil comes up to us and says, God cannot use you. God can use you. Do you know how they make a pearl? You take an oyster and you open it up. Okay? You know some people eat that stuff? Anyway. And they put a piece of sand or something in there to irritate the oyster. They open it up and they put it in there. And that irritation, the oyster then starts to produce some type of film or some type, I don't know what it is, but they start to put it around that oyster. Around that irritation. So then eventually you develop a pearl. God can use you even when you fail. But we have to allow him to start forming the pearl around us. Some of the greatest ministers for the kingdom of God are those who hit rock bottom. And then God brought them back up. Allow God to make you into a pearl. Let's pray. And Father, once again, we thank you for the day. And may you help us to be obedient to you, be content where we are, but not content in the area of being lazy. But may we be content where you have called us. So Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to realize what our ministries are. And may we go forward in the ministry to present the gospel to others. We thank you and praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.